Look with me, please, Genesis chapter 47, and we'll begin our reading tonight in verse 27. Genesis 47, pick up in verse 27, read throughout the remaining verses of the chapter. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possession therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. The previous verses of this chapter, and we've been some time in chapter 47, and the previous verses of this chapter show the Egyptians lost or gave up everything that they might live, just for survival, the sake of survival. The Egyptians, you will go through some of this tonight in review, and as we continue on in closing out the chapter tonight, that the Egyptians first of all gave all their money. We see this in verse 15. When money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. If you remember with me, the money faileth, the word faileth is simply saying that it had been exhausted, that they had spent all of their money for the purpose of buying the food, and so they had no more money to spend. Another interesting truth concerning this is that the Latin alteration of the word from which we derive the word faileth, it literally means to deceive and to disappoint. And so the fact that the money faileth is that it was exhausted, but the implication here is not only that there was no more money, but the fact that the money failed was that it not only ran out, but it also did not accomplish what they had hoped it would do. In that it was deceptive and it deceived, and it was a disappointment to them concerning their hopes or their intentions. Secondly, the Egyptians gave up their cattle and flocks after their money failed. Verses 16 and 17 tell us, And Joseph said, Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. So after the money ran out, then they still had some things they could liquidate. And they could liquidate their cattle, and they could liquidate their herds and their flocks. And so what they did was they brought this to Joseph, and they said to Joseph, okay, we would love to have some food. So they give over their flocks and their herds and their cattle for the sake of gaining food. Then third, the Egyptians gave up their lands and their freedom. Verses 19 through 20, Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, for that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. Now, as we remember, we looked at this in our last study in Genesis together, and saw that what first appears, and what many even claim to be the greed of Joseph, is not greed at all. First of all, it's not that Joseph is gaining personally from any of this, as is very clear. But second is the fact that this is really an act of mercy and grace in this respect. Though the Egyptians may not really understand it fully, though they are the ones who are saying, please, we'll give you our cattle for food, we'll give you our land for food, we'll give you our freedom for food. Joseph is not only providing for the immediate need, but Joseph as well is providing for the future of Egypt. And so remember with me as well that the cattle and the flocks and the herds that would have been traded for food would have perished along with the people had they not given them up. They were not able to feed themselves. So furthermore, they were not able to feed their cattle. So the cattle would be just as desperate as would the people, or even more so in truth. And so what would have happened is they would have either wound up eating them, much of the herds if they had to, or they would have just perished because they would not have been able to maintain or sustain them due to the lack of provision for themselves, not to mention for the cattle. And so by Joseph buying up the cattle, by Joseph buying up the land, because the land would have been desolate. And notice they even say, the Egyptians say, lest we and our land die. What do they mean by the land dying? That it become unfruitful because nothing's planted in it, become barren, it become a wasteland rather than something that could be productive. And so what Joseph does is he buys the land, he feeds them, and they become servants. Not that they were slaves under Pharaoh, necessarily in the sense that he was a taskmaster over them, as Israel would eventually be, but rather that from this point forward, anything that was produced in the lands that they now know they had given up for survival, there would be a portion of that, a fifth of that, that would now go to Pharaoh for the furtherance of the government of Egypt, so that it could continue, if you will, almost as a tax, if you will. But yet what would happen is that now a fifth of this would be given over to Pharaoh in the future, but the people would glean the rest. It would still belong to them because they are doing the work, even though the land no longer belonged to them. So you have to understand that the actions of Joseph here are not greedy as it may first appear, but actually it is the survival of the land of Egypt. It's survival of Egypt as a whole that Joseph is looking out for, and that he is implementing these plans and putting them into place. There's two things that prove interesting in this matter of the famine. First is that while the Egyptians, who were citizens of Egypt, as we just reviewed and saw, struggled for survival and ended up losing everything. They lost everything. In terms of financially, they lost their money. They spent all of it. They lost their cattle and their herds. They lost their land. And they even lost their freedom. They no longer owned anything. And so here they are struggling for survival and losing everything. Yet they are citizens of Egypt. The land belonged to them. This is their homeland. While Joseph's father and brothers were being provided for by the hand of Joseph. Verses 11 and 12. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. So the word nourished, as we've seen, means that he sustained them. They were sustained. And Joseph provided and sustained his family, provided for them and sustained them while they were in Egypt. And here's what's interesting about that. Here the Egyptians are having to give everything up just for survival, while his brothers and his father and all of their families are gaining everything, losing nothing. So while the family of Joseph has everything to gain in the presence of Joseph and at the hand of Joseph, everyone else has everything to lose. And isn't that really true when you consider it as part of the family of God being born again? Yes, everything that we counted gain, we count loss now. But for what purpose? That we might win Christ. And therefore, what Paul says alluding to that, Paul is saying that everything that I once saw as important, everything that I once saw as gain, as beneficial, as profit, he said, now I count as garbage. I count as refuse. He said, that I may win Christ, that I might know Him. And so what Paul is saying, everything other than Christ means nothing. It accounts to nothing. And so as a believer in Christ, even though we may lose possessions, we may lose earthly wealth and earthly things through life, we've lost nothing because we have everything to gain because we have Christ. Whereas the world, they have everything to lose and nothing to gain outside of Him, outside of Christ. So Joseph and his family Joseph's family was sustained by Joseph, though the Egyptians struggled and lost everything just for survival. Second, the interesting thought concerning the famine is that the Egyptians also had to go to Joseph. They had to depend on Joseph and his provision. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it really interesting? Here, the brothers of Joseph, the father of Joseph, the family of Joseph, they are drawn to Joseph by Joseph. Joseph draws them in. Joseph worked, as we've seen throughout Joseph's life and the events of his life, and now in these latter chapters with Joseph's family, we've seen how that Joseph worked through the situations under God's providential working, ultimately, to draw his family to himself, back to restored fellowship with Joseph. And so who are Joseph's brothers and father and family? Who are they depending on for their provision? Joseph. Who do the Egyptians have to depend on for their provision? Joseph. Now, wait a minute. They were depending on what? Their money. They were depending on their cattle and their herds. They were depending on their citizenship.
their freedom, their lands. You see, that's what they were trusting in to hold them out through the famine. I hope you're understanding what I'm trying to say here, is that while they are trusting in all of these things, ultimately, who did they have to depend on if they were going to survive? Joseph. Not the money, not the cattle, not the flocks, not the land, not their freedom. Hello? Not my freedom, not my country. They had to depend on Joseph. One of the greatest dangers, I think, that has arisen in modern times within the churches of America is this. We began to believe, many have begun to believe that their salvation, or that there is salvation in things other than Christ. So let me show you what I mean by that. You say, oh no, believers don't believe that. Maybe not genuine born-again believers, but then again, think of this for a moment. How many have trusted in conservative politicians to save America? No, I'm saying we have to get the right people in office, and if we get them in office, then we'll get back to loving God and serving. What are you talking about? Look, salvation has never been in politics. And it never will be. Do you understand? It's not in politicians. Salvation is not in how many people get to come to church. Are you understanding? Salvation is in Christ alone. And we've been duped in the religious right. You know, the religious right. And you say, oh, but there were some good things done in the conservative years just a decade or two back. And maybe so, but there was also great harm done when men began to look to politics and politicians as though that is our salvation and the rescue for our nation. Let me tell you something. The only thing that will ever save the nation, and not that we will be saved as a nation, but I'm saying the only thing that will turn this country around, the only thing that will turn the churches around, the only thing that will turn your life around is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone. And that's it. But see what we've done? And that's what the Egyptians are doing here. They're trusting in other things for their salvation, for their ability to sustain themselves, preserve themselves, and yet we find that it all fails. And in the end, who do they have to look to? They have to go to Joseph. They have to go to Joseph, just like his brothers and his family. But look at the difference. The Egyptians are going to Joseph, losing everything that they've been hoping in, while Joseph's family had already lost everything, and now they're gaining fellowship and restoration. And they have everything to gain and nothing to lose. There's no hope for man apart from the Father's provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no other means of provision apart from Joseph. 1 John 5, 7-12, we're told, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record." Look at what it says here now in verse 11 of 1 John 5. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." See, the only way that we have life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're speaking of spiritual life here, eternal life. That's what John is referring to. So the only life that we have is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I ask this question. How many, even within churches and so-called self-professed Bible-preaching, teaching churches, how many today are seeking and searching for life everywhere other than Christ? They're depending on everything other than Christ for life, and it does not exist. Verse 27, now to our text this evening. "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly." The word "dwelt" means to sit or to remain. Israel remained to live in the provision of Joseph. He continued to live in the provision of Joseph. I could not help but think of this when I saw this passage, and when I began to study and look at these words, for instance, such as "dwelt," and it means to sit or to remain. In other words, they weren't planning on going anywhere else. And I was thinking about what we're told in the New Testament, that we have been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. We're remaining in Christ. We're not going anywhere. And so the family of Joseph, Israel specifically, as spoken here, dwelt in the land. The verse reveals the benefits of it that Israel experienced, of which we also can glean as he remained living in the provision of Joseph. First of all, let's see, Israel had possessions therein. This means, the word therein meaning in that place. Notice what the verse says. Verse 27, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein. Well, therein referring to what? In that place. In what place? Goshen. But remember something. Though they are in Goshen and they had possessions therein in Goshen, the therein is not that, it's not that that place provided for them. It is Joseph who provided that place for them. And so the provision that they receive and the possessions are all because of Joseph, not because of a location. Not geographical location, but because of their restoration of fellowship that they received with Joseph. And so they had possessions therein. Israel remained in Egypt, in the country of Goshen. That is, that he remained to live in the life as provided by Joseph. The word possessions, it means to seize, to grasp, to hold on to. While living in the provision of Joseph, The truth is simply that Israel was able to seize and to grasp and hold on to things that he would have never had if he were anywhere else. What did they have in Canaan? They had famine and nothing else. They had nothing to provide for themselves, no means to provide for themselves. And it's only because they are therein, because they are living within the provision of Joseph, that now they had possessions. They were able to seize and hang on to, if you will, to grasp things that would only be realized and only received while they were living in the provided place of Joseph. I hope you understand that, as Scripture teaches us, you know, that as we refer to often in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The truth is this: as believers in Christ, we have received and we have grasped and we hold on to that which we would never have any other place than in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, the Scripture is often used, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." And the next verses explain exactly what Paul's talking about. Usually that verse is almost all the time, very rarely will you ever hear someone speak of that verse within its context. Usually it's always in reference to heaven. See, oh, just think about what God has in heaven for those who love Him. Read the following verse. The next verse says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, but these very things have been revealed to us by His Spirit." Paul is referring to the gospel of Christ and the truths of Christ and the mystery of Christ and the church in Christ. And he says, no one could understand that. The Old Testament could not understand that. No one can understand it today in the natural mind. He goes on to say, it's in Corinthians, in the latter part, if I'm not mistaken, he, in that same chapter, he goes on to say, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." He's not talking about heaven, though that's wonderful and true. He's talking about the gospel and that which we've received in Christ that we would never have anywhere else other than in Christ. So see, that's what's happening with Jacob and his family. Here they have possessions. And they have possessions not because they're in Goshen itself, not because Egypt is prosperous. Is Egypt prosperous? Well, yes, but only because Joseph is stored up in the storehouses, because the Egyptians are fighting for survival and begging to live themselves. So see, it's not the land that provided for them. I hope you understand this. It's not the land, and it's not their abilities, because they're shepherds. They're an abomination to the Egyptians. It's Joseph. Joseph provided, and they received possessions, and they had possessions. They were able to grasp things they otherwise would have never been able to grasp. It's only because they're living in the provision of Joseph. Second, Israel grew while living in the provision of Joseph. They had possessions therein and grew. Now, if you notice, the next statement that's made is that they multiplied exceedingly. So, grew does not mean that they grew in number, necessarily. Not meaning that alone. But rather, the word grew actually means to bear fruit or to be fruitful. So it means to be fruitful. Had Jacob remained in Canaan apart from Joseph, not only would he have not been fruitful, he would have perished. He would not have lived. Israel became fruitful only while living in Joseph's care and provision. Do you recall with me? Jacob was a man who was ready to die. Back in Canaan, Jacob was at the end of himself. And he said, why are all these things against me? Do you remember that? Why are all these things against me? And he could not understand. Now that was just a short period of time in the past. Are you aware? Look at what's taking place. I hope you're seeing the bigger picture here. Here Jacob is in despair, distraught. I can't let Benjamin go. I won't let Benjamin go. I'm just ready to die. And if something happens to him, I will die. Remember that? And now just a short period of time has elapsed. And now here they are living in Goshen. And Jacob has never been more content than he is at this moment in life. Isn't it amazing? While at one moment we're looking and we're saying, Lord, I just don't understand. It seems as though all these things are against me. It seems as though life is just against me. It seems as though spiritually I'm going nowhere. It seems as though I'm just distraught and despair, discouraged. If it were possible, I would just give up, so to speak. But isn't it amazing that just trusting in the provision of Christ and resting in Him, it's not long until God's brought us along. We may never understand all of yesterday. It's not that God promised us that. But you know what happens? It's not that we're told we'll understand yesterday. But it's that yesterday really becomes not so important anymore. Because now we're living in the provision of Joseph. We have no worry. We have no concern. Spiritually speaking, we are rejoicing in the grace of our Lord. We're rejoicing in the provision of Joseph, or of Christ, the parallel here. We're rejoicing in the provision of Christ, knowing that here I was just days ago, distraught, distressed, despair, thinking life is just over in reality. There's just nothing, but what more? I'm just going to live out my existence the best I can. And yet, just days later, here we are rejoicing in the grace of God, thinking, thank God for what He's done. Thank the Lord for His provision. So he became fruitful. And see, Jacob would have perished. Israel would have perished in Canaan. This is also true concerning us. John 15:4-8. I love this passage. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. The word abide here literally means to continue or to remain. Isn't it interesting? The word grew. As we look at the word grew, it means to bear fruit and be fruitful. And here we're being told that the only way to bear fruit and be fruitful is to remain in Christ, is to abide in Him. And that we're told in the previous that they had possessions therein, in that place. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We only bear fruit while living in the provision of Christ as well. The purpose for bearing fruit is that the Father be glorified, as it's plainly stated in verse 8. Jesus says, the reason you're going to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, is to the Father's glory, that He be glorified. But He says, the only way this happens is that you're abiding in me, that you're remaining in me. Understand, Jacob would have perished, Jacob would have died in Canaan, but now not only is he alive, it's not just his life has been sustained, but as we've read in verses 11 and 12, Joseph nourished him. Joseph sustained him. Joseph provided for him. And the results of living in the provision of Joseph is a fruitful life. There's fruit now being born. He grew. Third, Israel multiplied exceedingly while living in the provision of Joseph. They had possessions therein and grew, verse 27, and multiplied exceedingly. The word multiplied means to become numerous, to increase, to become great, to become powerful. And the word exceedingly means force and abundance. And so what we're being told is that Israel increased with force and abundance. This wasn't something that just oh, little bits at a time. They just started. No, I mean, now, growth is not always an outburst. It's not always that growth is instantly that we grow. But isn't it interesting in times where the Lord does just seem to cause us to burst in growth? And that's what's taking place here with Jacob. Here he is. He's not only growing, he's not only being fruitful, but he multiplies exceedingly. He becomes innumerous, he increases, he becomes great, becomes powerful in force and abundance. The promises of God that he had made to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, are now becoming a reality through the life of Jacob. Like, this is two generations ago. When I say generations, we're talking hundreds of years. But yet, two generations for them, as far as father, grandfather, father, son, grandson. So Abraham, God made promises to Abraham, remember? And those same promises became real to Isaac. And now Jacob they're becoming a reality in the life of Jacob. He's beginning to expand. He's becoming a great nation. Verses 28 through 31. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me, and he swear unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now what we find, first of all, is that the putting a hand under the thigh, of course, was part of the culture of the swearing and the oath that was taking place. And so it's an oath that's being made, and he's vowing to do something on behalf of his father. If you remember with me, the Lord had already told told Jacob in chapter 46 that Joseph would put his hand upon thine eyes. And what he meant by that was you would die. Joseph would be there at your death. Joseph would close your eyes in death. That's what he's referring to, that Jacob would die in the presence of Joseph. And so that promise has already been made to him. Jacob continued in Egypt, living in Joseph's provision the remainder of his days. Isn't it interesting that once the famine was over, now how long was the famine going to be? Y'all are sharp. Look at that. Right off the bat. The famine was going to be 7 years. How long did Jacob live in Egypt? Now look what it says here in, what verse is it? Yeah, 28, thank you. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. How long is the famine? 7 years. And Jacob didn't come immediately right when the famine began. Remember, there's some time that transpired between that. And now here they are in Egypt after the famine has already... Thank you. Expired. Yes, it expired like bad milk, he said. After the famine has come and gone, Jacob is still living where? In Egypt, in Goshen. More importantly, what is he doing? He is living in the provision of Joseph. Isn't it interesting? See, it's not, God may use difficult circumstances such as the sore famine. He may use trials through our lives, spiritually speaking. He may use difficult times to bring us to the place of understanding more so than we did prior our dependency upon Christ. But hear me, even after the trial has come and gone, if you've ever really learned to live in the sufficiency of Christ, you'll only be satisfied while you're dwelling in the sufficiency of Christ. So see, just because the famine's gone, Jacob doesn't just pick up and say, well, thanks, Joseph, we appreciate it. We can make it on our own now. You know what? They wouldn't have made it on their own. They were supposed to be here living in the provision of Joseph, and so they remain there. Hear me. There are times we wake in the morning and we're desperate just for breath, spiritually speaking, aren't we? There's times we're like, Lord, I don't even know if I can make it today. Really, I don't feel like I can make it. I'm burdened. I'm overwhelmed. In a spiritual sense, I'm talking about. And it affects us physically as well, but I mean spiritually. We just feel like we are beat down and cannot take a step forward. You ever been there? Then there's days we wake up spiritually and we got this thing whipped today, don't we? It doesn't matter what comes along. It's all going to be good and nothing's going to stop. And look, that's great when we feel that way, but let me remind you of something. Whether we are in despair, whether we are discouraged, whether we are beat down, or whether we are living victoriously for the moment, so we think is spiritually in our spiritual life, there is not a moment that passes that we do not, or we must not depend upon the sufficiency of Christ, upon the grace of God. See, it doesn't matter. Oh, we feel great today, but you know what? You need the grace of God. Oh, I'm worn out today. You need the grace of God. You understand, the situations do not dictate the need. As we often think that it does. We think, oh, well, if things are good, then we have no need. No, you still need grace. When things are bad, oh, we're in desperate need. You need grace, but you needed it when things weren't so bad as well. And you know what? When things get better, you know what you're going to need? You're going to need the grace of God. You understand? So the situations do not dictate the provision. You know, we who have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, why would we settle for anything other than wanting to dwell and live in the provision of Christ and the grace of God? Is there anything else other than His grace? No. There's nothing else. So Jacob and Israel, the same, and his family, they continue to live in Goshen, in Egypt, in the provision of Joseph. The Lord had promised that Jacob would not be left in Egypt in Genesis 46, 2 through 4. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. See the promises of God being fulfilled right here even? He's multiplying exceedingly. He's growing. He's taking possessions. I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now Jacob's coming to the time of death in our text. And what takes place? Joseph comes, puts his hand under his father's thigh, swears unto him that I will not leave you here, but your body will be carried out. You will not stay here. Just as the Lord promised, Jacob would not be left in Egypt. Although Jacob would die living in Joseph's care, the body of Jacob would be taken out of Egypt. It would not be left in this foreign land. Not only does Christ prove sufficient in this life, but we also have the promise He will not leave us to the world or in the world when our lives have ended. As long as we are living in this life, in this world, Christ is with us. For the believer in Christ, as long as I live this life, He is with me. And when this life and this world ends, I will be with Him. But either way, we're together. Well, what more hope could we have? What more confidence could we have? What more comfort could there be than knowing, as long as I'm here, He's with me. And when I leave, I'm with Him. Therefore, it truly is eternal life, isn't it? It never ends. And just as Jacob has promised, I will not leave you here in Egypt. I will not leave you in the land of Goshen. You'll live here, and as long as you live, you'll live in the provision of Joseph. It'll be Joseph's hand by which you're fed. It'll be Joseph who provides. It'll be Joseph who cares. You'll live in Joseph's love. You'll live in Joseph's provision. You'll live in Joseph's grace. As long as you're here, you'll live in Joseph's grace. And one day you will die, but when you die, I won't leave you here. I'll take you out. You know, the world, the best they can hope for is right now. And this is the best it's ever going to be for them. I've referred to this before, and I'll say this to you again, that though I completely obviously disagree with the whole premise of this thought, there is still some truth to it, but it's just not in the manner which it was intended to be. This is their best life now. The world. It truly is. This is the best you'll ever get. But aren't you thankful as the world? Aren't you thankful that as those who live in Christ, this is the worst it'll ever be? The best of the world is the believer's worst. It's the worst it will ever be. And so in Christ we've been provided for, and in Christ we also have promises. In Christ we receive that which otherwise we would never have. in Christ, while the world struggles just to survive, while the world is suffering, while the world is troubled, while the world is selling out everything just so they can live today, the believer in Christ is being nourished by Joseph, being nourished by the Lord, being fed, being provided for, being cared for. Not that we don't have our struggles, I'm not saying physically, but spiritually, what do we have to worry about? Nothing. Nothing. It's all been taken care of by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to live in the provision of Christ, isn't it?